The book of Acts, chapter 1. Would you turn there with me, please? The book of Acts, in chapter number 1. Actually, you probably don't need your Bible for this verse, but I'd probably get written up in some fundamental periodical if I didn't give you a text and read it to you. But it's not trying to insult your intelligence to have you turn there. But look at verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. I made mention of these first chapters in the life of the early church on Monday. I want to go back and cover that a little bit more for a few minutes this morning. In these first 8 verses, you find our Lord talking about the power. And then he talks about the proof of the power. He says, once you receive this power, ye shall be witnesses. All of us are witnesses. Some good uns, some bad uns, but we're all witnesses. And then he talks about the potential. Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning on this potential that we have. In the book of Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit did come and took up his abode in the believers. In chapter 3, Peter gets John and they're headed up to the temple to pray. As they start through the gate that was called Beautiful, he sees a man that's sitting there. He's lame and he's asking for alms. Simon Peter fastened his eyes on him and he said to him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that man, without any medication, without a doctor's visit, without any therapy, without anyone teaching him how to walk, he rises to his feet and he's walking and leaping and praising God in the temple area. I bet that shook some conservative Jews up, wouldn't you think? A fellow running around leaping and praising God? It shakes some independent Baptists up in these days. But he's going about the temple area, leaping and praising God. Well, this creates a stir among the people. And the ripples of that effect comes to the ears of the Sadducees. And, of course, they call these preachers in. And now the first wave of persecution starts to wash over the New Testament church. And so they start questioning them. What is the meaning of all this? Now, it's clear in the Scripture they could not deny the miracle. It had taken place and everybody in town knew this lame man. And they knew that he was now walking and leaping and praising God. So they couldn't explain it away. And so they bring these men in and they swat his this. You're taking too much attention from us, the Sadducees said. Finally, Simon Peter catches on to what these men are upset about. And he says, oh, you guys think that John and I did this, don't you? No, no. He said, you remember Christ whom you crucified? He said, God got him up out of the grave. He did this most notable miracle, you see. Well, now, if you think they were mad a few minutes ago, they're definitely mad now. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. Now, they're not only saying it was a miracle, but it was a miracle of a man that they crucified, saw dead, and buried. And now, if they accuse him of doing this, they have to admit that he must have gotten up out of the grave. And so they're a bit perplexed in themselves, and they take note of these men. As a matter of fact, in chapter number 4, and verse 13, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. These were just fishermen. They're supposed to be in the background. They're not supposed to be so bold to speak. Their voice and diction is not like ours. And their education level is is inferior to ours. And they're supposed to be intimidated when they get around people, and they're supposed to be quiet. These men, while they're unlearned, and they're ignorant. I started out in this Independent Baptist movement in the, 1969 was my introduction. And I'm sure most of you remember those days. It was in 1969 I was introduced to the Independent Baptist movement. What I'm about to say to you was true a good deal in that day, but previous to that day it was more prevalent. We didn't have padded pews and carpeted floors. Most of our churches, churches that you're members of now, started out in an old storefront. Or if they had land, it was in the backside of nowhere, and it was donated. And it was donated because it wasn't worth anything. Nobody wanted it. And so we built little buildings out there and put the best seats in we could. If we had a piano, it wasn't tuned. But it didn't matter to us because we sang by letter. We open up and let her fly. Oh, you'd turn the lights on with a drawstring. The nursery, mamas would bring a quilt with them and make a pallet down on the floor and lay the babies down there on the floor. If we had song books, they didn't have all the pages. We'd sing or hum or make up words. But I tell you, when we sang Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, or Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, or There is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel's Veins, folks two or three blocks away knew we believed what we sung. But the big church was downtown on Main Street. And they'd look down in the woods or down on the storefront at us, and they'd say, unlearned, ignorant. We got tired of that. So we scratched up enough money among our poor folk, but we got us a piece of land up on Main Street. We floated bond issues when the banks wouldn't loan us the money. And we went downtown, built us some buildings, and we put padded pews in. We put some carpets on our floor. We got us a piano and had somebody tune her up. We started sending our boys off to Bible college. We gave them an education. Call us unlearned and ignorant, we'll show you. And we've done that to the point that we have created an elite arm of fundamentalism. And they don't like our Bible anymore. They don't like our music anymore. They don't like our standards anymore. And they call us dinosaurs. Let me tell you something. This coming January, third Sunday night of January, this coming January, 40 years ago, I stood in front of a little congregation of people in a cinder block building. And I held a King James Bible up over my head. And I said, I hold in my hands the very Word of God. Amen. I want to tell you something 40 years later, I've not changed my mind. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Now, you might be one of the elitists. And you might say, well, I'm going to go out one of these days and I'm going to have me a refined church. And I'll guarantee you, I can tell you, your future. You'll steal it from fundamentalists who have believed in an old King James Bible and prayer meetings and godliness, because you don't have enough in you to go start one. You're a sissy. You say, who are you mad at? Everybody. I've watched old, uneducated saints who liked an old guitar from time to time, a little banjo and some fiddle, who said ain't. I've seen them sacrifice their lives to build buildings and raise up churches and go door to door begging sinners to come get saved. And I've watched this elitist crowd come and take those churches and pretend they never believed anything. And I'm sick of it. I'm going down with an old King James Bible in my hand, dinosaur or no. You say, well, you're just uneducated and ignorant. I like that crowd. I went to school. They gave me an education. And when I got done with it, they said I need more school because what I had wouldn't work. I said, well, if what you gave me for 4 years didn't work, then the rest of it probably won't either. Now, I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. We did right starting our Bible colleges. And we did right to educate our preachers. And we did right to go up on Main Street. And we did right to build some nice buildings that represent our Lord well. Those things were the right things to do. But we've given up far too much to get it. We've given up the all-night prayer meetings. We've given up the shout that's in our soul. We've gotten embarrassed by those who brought us to where we are today, and we ought to be ashamed of ourselves. I'm stirred. Could you tell? I've watched this thing disintegrate for 40 years now. I hope some of you young men will come on the scene with a spine. You learn Greek. You learn the Hebrew. You read the books. You study. You get everything that you can. But don't leave off the most important part of your Christian experience. They said these men were ignorant, and they said they were unlearned, and the latter part of the verse, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. If you're going to take your Greek New Testament to the pulpit with you, make sure you have Jesus too. Pad your pews and carpet your floors and buy the best pianos you can get you a song leader, and bring to the church all the culture you want to. But don't ignore Jesus. They looked at these men and said, they've been with Jesus. I was in a motel room. And you know, I could say, well, it was a year ago or 2 years ago. But I'm going to tell you the truth, I don't know. As I go along and get younger and younger, you know, the time I think, well, that was 2 or 3 days ago. No, that was 6 months ago. And so it just doesn't really matter, but it was in the past. I dropped something, and I reached down, picked it up, and when I came back up, I was looking at myself in the mirror. That's an experience. I was looking at myself in the mirror, and I said to myself, oh, my soul, I am my daddy. I'll be around my mom. My dad went home to be with the Lord in 1990, but Mom, she's taking a licking and keeps on ticking. But I'll hang around my mom, be with her a little bit, and she'll say, the older you get, the more you act like your daddy. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's a compliment. I don't know of a man greater than my dad was. I'm not trying to act like my dad. And I'm certainly not trying to look like my dad. In my estimation, he looked far better than I do, but I'm not trying to look like that. I'm not trying to act like dead. I was born this way. I'm a whetstone. I'm concerned about a generation of Christians that have to act like Christians. We were born this way. It's supposed to be in us. These men were identified with Christ because they were born after Him. They had spent some time with Him. It's more than reading the books. It's more than being able to put together an alliterated outline. We got to spend some time with Jesus. So we're going to let these boys go. I'm telling you, I'm going to dress them down. They said, you can't go out and preach like this anymore. They said, we cannot but speak what we know. We got the can't help it. And so they turned them loose and the old boys went to the church. Don't have time to go through all that, but you can read it in the latter part of chapter 4 when they got to the church. Now you would think, since they've brought these preachers in and they've chastised these guys and this wave of persecution is washing over the church, you'd think the church would get together. I mean, listen, it's just been born. This church is in its infancy. And you'd think they'd get together and start chewing their fingernails and pull their sandals off and chew a toenail off and think, oh my soul, they're gonna obliterate us. We're gone. But the preachers got together with them and told them what happened. They started glorifying God. They said the heathen rages. They imagined vain things. But glory to God, and they got so stirred up, God reached down and shook the house. God shook the place where they were assembled together. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Bible says they were of one mind. They were of one soul, one heart. They had one thing in mind, and that was glorifying God. Serving Him. And so they started pooling their resources and helping each other to survive. And then you get to chapter 5, of course, and then by that time, here's Aquila and Priscilla, Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira, and they decided they wanted to get in on this thing, you know, and so they pretended they gave a gift and they lied to God and God killed them. And an amazing thing happened when God killed them. Fear came over the whole church. I suppose that was an appropriate response. You know, if you go to church and drop dead, and then your wife comes in 3 hours later. I don't know how long that church service lasted. But she came in 3 hours after he did. And church service still going on. And God killed her. And an amazing thing, fear came over the whole church. I'd say it kind of upset some churches today too. Some of the key members dropped over dead for lying to God. Then by the time you get to chapter 5 and verse 17, the second wave of persecution is washing over the church. They noticed these guys hadn't quit preaching. So they called Peter and John back in. And instead of just bringing them in and dressing them down real good, they put them in jail and they want to talk this over through the night. So they talk it over. And they decided, you know, if we're going to stop this thing, best thing to do is just kill these boys. Gamaliel said, now wait just a minute. Time out, fellas. You're getting a little carried away here. You could be found fighting against God. They said, okay, we won't kill them. We'll just beat them up. Well, if you're fighting against God, why beat them up? But nonetheless, I guess their thinking was, well, if we kill them and we're found fighting against God, he might kill us. But if we just beat them up and we're found fighting against God, maybe he'll just beat us up. At least we'll live. But whatever their thinking was, they said, go down and get them boys and bring them up here. And so they went down there and the guard was in place, doors locked, went inside, guard's in place, cell is locked, opened the door, no preachers, they're gone. Now, can you imagine the consternation of this fellow that went down to get those preachers? I bet when he left the Sadducees, he thought, oh boy, wait until my neighbors find out I was used of the Sadducees to go down and get these outlandish preachers and bring them up. I bet he felt pretty good. But when he got down to jail and they wasn't there, I imagine the story changed. Now he's got to go back and tell these Sadducees, and they're already sad, you see, that the preachers are gone. He doesn't have anybody to bring back. And I would imagine he was tormented over this for quite some time. Finally, he decided, my time's just about up. I've got to go back. And so he goes back to where the Sadducees are, and he's telling them, I'm telling you, fellas, the guards are in place, the doors are locked. I'm telling you, I don't know what happened, but the preachers are gone. About that time, another fellow shows up. He says, are you looking for those preachers we locked up yesterday? Oh, yeah. Well, he said, I just came down by the temple area. They're down there preaching. God had gotten them out. during the night. You say, who? God. It's called a miracle. They used to happen pretty regularly around the church. God had gotten up there down there. He said, go down there and fetch them. So they went down and got the preachers and brought them back up there. And said, now you boys, you got to stop this. And so they beat them and turned them loose. They went back down to the temple and started preaching again. Hard-headed bunch, aren't they? And then house to house, they went daily preaching, teaching the Word of God. They could not be stopped. God raises up a generation of believers that just cannot be stopped.
So, nobody wants to support me.
No, nobody wants to support a thumbsucker. Let me tell you something. If God has called you, not everybody's going to support you because they're not supposed to. But there'll be enough. You just get in the harness and get going. And God will bring enough by your way. You say, well, that fella, he insulted me and talked about my ministry and this. That's okay. There'll be enough out there. He might be just having a bad day. I remember when I started out on deputation, I called this pastor 6 times. Now, this was back when you had to pay for every long-distance call. Can you remember? No. But anyway, you used to make a call on a telephone, and you had to pay for it, each one, depending on how many minutes you talked to whoever was on the other end. Well, I'd made 6 of those and hadn't gotten anywhere. Hadn't talked to the pastor. Finally, after 6 calls, I got up with him, and I said to him, and if I name this fellow, probably most of you in this room would know him. He's a good guy. But I said to him, I'm director of church planning and national evangelism for Worldwide New Testament Baptist Missions. Tell me, that's not a mouthful. I didn't say that's not a mouthful to him. I'm saying it to you. He said, I got about all the church planners I can stand. He said, well, what'd you say to him? I said, well, thank you, preacher. I don't know what happened. Maybe his wife made him wash dishes that morning. I don't know. Maybe he's been up all night at the hospital. I don't know. I do know this. I've seen him many times since then. And we get along very well with each other. I doubt he even knows it was me he was talking to. It doesn't matter. I just assumed he had a bad day. You're going to talk to a few along the way that have bad days. They're wondering how they're going to get their own salary. They're wondering how they're going to keep the lights on at the church. You see, a lot of worries beyond us. But of course, we're the most important worry, aren't we? Well, to us we are. But not to everyone else. Don't let opposition stop you. Press on. And so these guys do. They press on. Well, now we're down to Acts chapter 6, and the third wave of persecution comes on the church. Now we have these men being chosen to serve tables and help out in the church, and it's primarily going to come over Stephen. Stephen is probably what most of us wish we were. Ever heard somebody, they just had a knack of saying something in a particular way that just kind of was like a barb in your brain? And you said, why in the world didn't I think of that? Or maybe you're reading along and you think, oh, why didn't I think of that? I hear those kind of fellows, and usually they can play the piano, they can sing, they can quote poetry, they can do all kinds of things and do them all well. But Stephen was the kind of guy that when he was approached by opposition, he was a good debater. They could not withstand his wisdom. Now, I can always think of the appropriate answer, but it's usually about 2 or 3 hours after the conversation. Why didn't I think to say that? Well, Stephen was the kind of guy, it wasn't delayed reaction, you know. It was just right there, and he could just spit it out. And that angered those fellows. And so they brought false accusation against him, and they put him up in front of the crowd, and they said, "We'll take care of you." I think they thought he would get so disturbed and so angered, but they looked at him and they said, "He has the face of an angel." And then they turned him loose to preach. Acts chapter 7. He skint their hide. I grew up on that kind of preaching. My preacher, I'm telling you, that I was called to preach under, he'd just rip your hide off. Yes, that must have been terrible. I liked it. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, preachers in those days preached on hell. You didn't want to go there. Today, it sounds so palatable that, well, it's an option. It wasn't an option 25, 30 years ago when old fellows preached on hell. I mean, they dangled you out over. You could feel the heat. You'd recoil. Amen? Stephen, he skinned their hide. They got so mad at him, they stoned him to death. Saul, a young man, holding the garments of those that stoned him to death. Third wave of persecution. When you get to chapter 8, and that's where we want to get to, and you're probably wondering, well, why didn't we just start there? Well, that's another thing about preaching. You have to have at least 3 points, and it has to go a certain amount of time, you know, or you're just too ignorant to know anything if you don't go a certain amount of time. So I'm trying to get enough time in here. It's kind of like your washing powders. You got to have a little filler in there, you know. Go back to sleep. Look at this in chapter 8 and verse number 1 now. And Saul was consenting unto his death, talking about Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And you know, for a long time, I came to chapter 8 and verse 1 and assumed that that's where the persecution started. I don't know if I just wanted to believe that, because I had read the rest of the book of Acts. But for some reason, I would say things like, well, you know, God commanded them to go in Acts 1:8, but it wasn't until 8:1 that they went under persecution. But the truth of the matter is, persecution didn't start in chapter 8, it started in chapter 3. This New Testament church that was birthed of God never knew a moment that it wasn't under persecution. They would just get enough reprieve to come up out of the water and take in a big gulp of air, and then the next wave of persecution would come over. When you look back in the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, there is no reasonable explanation for the church surviving apart from the miraculous power of Almighty God. I'd love to see some things happen in my day, too, that could only be explained by God. We wouldn't be able to say, well, we had this program, or we had this plan, or we worked this out, or we did this, and look at the results. It turned out, I wish it just came to the place where we said, I don't know how in the world that happened. Had to be God. God had to have done that. So persecution. Now, but notice this. In the middle of verse number 1. And the church which was at Jerusalem. So the word's been preached at Jerusalem, hadn't it? And then it says they were all throughout the regions of Judea. So they must have spread the word to Judea. And Samaria must have spread the word to Samaria. And if you go on and read into the chapter, you'll find the Lord taking Philip out into a desert place to meet up with an Ethiopian. Saw the chariot coming by, and the Holy Spirit said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And he ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? He desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. And he reads 2 verses out of Isaiah 53. And then he looks into the eyes of Philip and he says, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And that Ethiopian eunuch got saved by the grace of God. And immediately said, what doth hinder me to be a Baptist? Baptized. Well, he said, nothing if you believe. He said, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And they said, hey, chariot driver, stop this thing. And they went down into the waters and he immersed him. And when they came up out of the waters, the Bible says he went on his way rejoicing. Almost 40 years now. I've never seen anybody get all the way to Jesus that didn't go away rejoicing. I've seen some folk join the church, didn't do much rejoicing. I've seen some folk get baptized, didn't do much rejoicing. I've never seen anybody get all the way to Jesus that walked back down the aisle and said, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. No, he'd go away rejoicing. Ethiopian eunuch goes back rejoicing. Suppose he told anybody in Ethiopia what happened to him? Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth. The church at Jerusalem was reaching its potential. I can rehearse for you so many good things that are happening today. You've heard these representatives from these good boards that have talked to us this week. You meet them. You go over. They can tell you some stories of how God, as was told to us this morning about folks being saved. Some good things are happening, aren't they? And I'd be the last one to stand up in front of you and say to you, you know, nothing's really happening. It is. Gospel's being preached in places it's never been preached before. People are being saved and churches are being established. Believers are being baptized and taught. It's happening today. But are we reaching our potential? I'm not asking, are we doing something? I'm asking, are we doing all we can do? If a C is all you can make, thank God for a C. When I was in school, my sister made straight A's. School, Florida State University, straight A's. I remember she made an A-minus one time. Flags flew at half-mast. We sat in sackcloth and ashes. It was weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It was a little different story for me. I had variety in my report card. Most of it was below sea level, but it was variety. And I'd come home and Mama would open my report card up on the last day that you could keep it out. Just before the bus comes, here, Mom, you got to sign this. And she opens it up and she sees that everything is a D or above. Not much above, but a D or above. She says to my dad, Woodrow, kill the fatted calf. Put a ring on his finger, invite his friends over. He's going to make it to the next grade. We're not going to have to keep up forever. Some of us don't get it quite so quickly as others do. Here, these men are taking the unsearchable riches of Christ into places where it has never, ever gone before. They are reaching their potential. We have more to work with than they had. Our opportunities are so vast compared to theirs. We cannot look at them and say, oh, we're keeping up with them. No, we should be surpassing what they accomplished in their day. We have so many opportunities before us. Don't settle for mediocrity. Don't settle for mediocrity. Say to yourself, by the grace of God, I'm going to reach the potential God has given me. If you're making C's and you're capable of A's, you're sinning against God. And if we're reaching a portion of the world when we could reach more of the world, we're sinning against God. Let's go to the regions beyond. Let's walk into the dark place and turn the light on and say, look, this is the way. Walk ye in it. Are you reaching your potential for the cause of Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for your blessings and goodnesses to us to allow us the opportunity in this day of serving you. Father, help us, I pray, to so align ourselves with you and spend the appropriate time with you, that we might be empowered not to get by, not to just do enough, but to superabound in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in thee. Oh, that's just the potential in this place, Lord, of young men and young women who discount themselves. Oh, what you could do through them if they would just make themselves available to you and say, by the grace of God, I'm going to plow a straight furrow from here to glory and serve my God with all my heart. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.